Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Welcome to our guests and welcome to anybody who's joining us on Zoom today. We look today at the book of Ruth. We're going to look in its entirety at Ruth chapter 2, but of course, to understand Ruth chapter 2, you have to get some background in Ruth 1. So go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 1. Well, if you follow Dallas Cowboy football, when I say the name Captain Comeback, you know who I'm talking about. A guy by the name of Roger Staubach, who I saw recently, turned 83. He would fit in the Sunburst class perfectly, wouldn't he? Well, you may remember the comebacks that this guy engineered, that he orchestrated. I mean, it was almost like clockwork. For instance, in December of 1972, the Cowboys were playing San Francisco. They're down 28-13. He orchestrates a comeback, and they win the game. Or how about December the 28th, 1975, against the Minnesota Vikings? They're trailing the whole game. Toward the end of the game, Roger throws what became known as a Hail Mary into the arms of number 88, Drew Pearson. The Cowboys win the game. And then, to top things off, on another December, December the 16th of 79, remember, those Redskins are wearing us out all day, and Roger, toward the end of that game, just comes in and he does it again. He orchestrates, he engineers. I don't know how to say it better. He just engineers and takes over the game and directs it to a victory. I thought about that this week, and with all due respect to Roger the Dodger, Captain Comeback, what he did, what he engineered, what he orchestrated does not begin to hold a candle to the orchestration and the engineering of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And really, y'all, that's what the book of Ruth is all about. Our lesson today, I'm titling it, Under His Wings. And if you look in the text of Scripture in chapter 2, when Boaz communicates with Ruth, he commends her for coming back to Israel with her mother-in-law, and he makes this statement. He says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel." And then look at this. "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You know, that's a repeated imagery in Scripture, isn't it? Under the sheltering wings, the little birds, the chicks come under the sheltering wing. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus uses that. "How often I would have wanted to, Jerusalem, gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under the wing." So it's a beautiful picture of protection. I want you to see that today. Now, quickly, some background. If you go back to the final book, final chapter of Judges, chapter 21, final verse, this is the setup. Not too long after the events recorded in the book of Judges, about 1100 BC, okay, the events of Ruth take place, and they take place against the backdrop of strife and chaos and difficulty. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So here's a quick summary of the first chapter. We are introduced in that first chapter to a woman named Naomi. She is married to a guy named Elimelech, all right? And they have sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Mahlon and Chilion are married to sisters, Ruth and Orpah, okay? And Ruth is a Moabitess, something that we're reminded of five times alone in chapter 2. Well, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the region of Judah in Bethlehem. And so Elimelech, Naomi, they go to Moab because there's food there. And in the course of time, Mahlon and Chilion marry people from Moab. Well, then, apparently, over a short period of time, seemingly, everybody dies. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. And so here is Naomi. Her name means bitterness. Her name doesn't mean bitterness. She uses the phrase Mara, which means bitterness. You can imagine, everything was bitter to her. I mean, her sons have died, her husband has died. Now she's headed back from Moab to her home country because apparently the famine has passed and there are brighter hopes for a better day back in Israel. So that's the background. Now, Naomi says, I'm going back. And Orpah, you'll remember, says, well, I'll just stay here. And Ruth, the Moabitess, says, you know what? You're my family now. I'm going back with you. So we have the deaths of Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. Naomi is left with Ruth. And then you read about Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Look at the very end of the chapter. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, literally Beth, house Lehem, house of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, I just want to point that out. You don't want to miss in this story the timing of the living God. When do Ruth and Naomi end up back in Bethlehem? At the beginning of the barley harvest. So don't let that escape your notice. More about that a little later. Well, I want you to see in today's story that God is faithful to protect ordinary people, and that God moves and works in ordinary lives, in ordinary circumstances. I love the book of Ruth because it blows up the myth that the only way God works and the only people with whom God works are these extraordinary people in extraordinary, unique circumstances. The point with the book of Ruth is God is working and weaving behind the scenes, orchestrating and engineering in the midst of the most mundane, routine things. Well, let's move into the text. The first three verses, I call this insider information. It's almost like when you're watching a movie and there's a split screen and there's people over here and they don't know what's happening in the other screen. But you are being informed. The narrator is telling you, the reader, what's happening. So look at these first three verses. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Well, literally the text there says he was a Hayil Gabor, which means he was a man of valor. This is used of Gideon. Remember we looked at him earlier? And in this context, speaking of Boaz, the text is telling you that he is a man of integrity, a man of honor, a man of some means, a man of authority, integrity, a mighty warrior, not so much the war idea here, but a man who is a stand-up guy, a person of integrity. Now, that's all we're told about him here. We don't know anything else about him. His name is Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite, notice that, Moabite, Moabite. Well, let me just pause here because I think it's an important part of the story. And I don't ascribe to the idea of let's be as edgy and let's be as gross as we can. But you need to understand the origin of the Moabites. Y'all remember Abraham had a nephew, Lot, right? And if you go back to Genesis 19, you read that Lot had some daughters. And after Sodom and Gomorrah, they are in isolation. Okay, there's not a lot of people around. Those daughters begin to wonder if there'll ever be a future for them. And then this is really weird. What they do to preserve the family line, it becomes this incestuous relationship. And they get their father drunk and have relations with their father. And two of his daughters bear him children. The first of those children was named Moab. That means from the father. Now, that is the background of Ruth. Now, I just want you to think about that. You talk about mercy in the middle of a colossal mess. That's what God is doing. Why would God do this? Why would he orchestrate such a thing? Well, stay with me. We're going to see. the Moabites. That's the foundation of the Moabites. And again, the narrator in this text says, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess. She is an outsider. It is a sordid history. It is a negative history. But in the midst of that, you see the great compassion and kindness of God. Well, look at Ruth. She says to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Look at that word favor. You may want to underline it. It occurs several times in Ruth 2. It speaks of kindness, favor, mercy. It is used in conjunction in this chapter with that idea of hesed. We've talked about that. There's not even an English word that captures the substance of that word, hesed, the covenant loyalty, the loving kindness of God. But you'll see that again and again. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And then look at this. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. All right, so we have the introduction to Boaz. We're not told a lot about him. And then I want you to see Ruth's initiative. Remember, Ruth is an outsider. She is a Moabitess. She's not an Israelite. She's lost everything. She owns no property. She has no husband. She has no family save her mother-in-law, Ruth. But she gets back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and she takes the initiative and says, you know what? Mother-in-law, you stay here. I'm going to go out and see what I can find and survey the land so that we can have food to eat. So you've got to appreciate her initiative. And then notice what the narrator does. I love this. Look at that. The text says, verse 3, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Well, we go back. It just so happened that Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And now it just so happens that she ends up in the field that belongs to this guy named Boaz, who at this point we know little about, except he's this mighty man of valor. So the narrator wants you to see that the story is about Ruth and Naomi, but the real story is about Yahweh, who is engineering and orchestrating everything behind the scenes. It just so happened. It's almost like the narrator is laughing and saying, well, let me just introduce what some people would call a stroke of luck, a coincidence. It's almost like he's using that to remind you and me, the readers, wait a minute. There's not a chance that this was by chance. God is orchestrating all of these events. She happened. Now, look with me at verses 4 through 7. And Ruth and Naomi have come to Bethlehem. And now Ruth is in this field. And we've seen Boaz, but as of yet, Ruth and Boaz are not in the same place at the same time. Notice the tension that the narrator is developing here. Let's look at beginning in verse 4. And behold, now that's important. That translates a little Hebrew word, hine. It's like the reader is saying, look, 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 don't miss this. Okay, so we've got coincidences, all right? Strokes of luck so far. They're there at barley harvest. She happens, all the fields she could come into, where does she end up? Sovereignly and providentially, she is directed to the land that this mysterious guy that has some connection to her, that we'll find out more about later, Boaz has. Two coincidences. But we're not done. And look, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So Brother Boaz comes out to check the conditions of his crops. It's obviously harvest time. And he said to the reapers, notice that he greets them, and there's also a theological content here. He's blessing them. The Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Well, Boaz comes upon the scene, and he sees this woman he hasn't seen before. That happens to be Ruth. They've not met yet. He has arrived from Bethlehem. Coincidence follows coincidence. There she is in Bethlehem at the barley harvest, in the field of Boaz, and now the Lord is orchestrating things so that she's going to meet this guy Boaz, but it hadn't happened yet. And so he gives a greeting, and he is looking for information about Ruth. Let's see what he learns here. Whose young woman is this? And the foreman, the servant who was in charge of the reaper, said, she is the young Moabite woman. There it is again, Moabite, Moabite, Moabite. She is the young Moabite woman. Well, what's going on here? Well, the narrator is going to let you know that Boaz already knows about Ruth. We don't know the details, but he knows about Ruth. He knows that she has returned, we're going to find out, from Moab with her mother-in-law. He knows she is a Moabitess, but he also knows that she has apparently forsaken all that she knew and identified with Yahweh, the God of Naomi. She's a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she's continued from early morning now, except for a short rest. Wow, there it is. Look at the initiative of this woman, and look at how God is orchestrating these details. And we are hammered away with this idea of her ethnicity. Ruth is a Moabitess. She's an outsider. She has a sordid historical family line. But here she is. Here she is. Now that leads to verses 8 through 13. You see the tension is building. And now finally, after this series of coincidences, we have Ruth and Boaz finally in the same place at the same time. All right? Look how the Lord has orchestrated things. And notice that in this setting, Boaz is going to show remarkable kindness. And I have it in the outline today. You can remember it with three P's. First of all, he grants her permission to not only glean and gather food in his fields, but to do it freely. And he just paves the way. We're going to see how not only does he offer her permission, he says, there's some bad dudes out here, and so I'm going to give you not only my permission, my protection. You're going to gather with the people that are gathering in my fields, with the women that are out here. We're going to make sure you're protected. We're going to make sure you are have plenty to drink. You don't get thirsty. We're going to make sure no one harms you. So permission, protection, and provision, it's all there. Ruth and Boaz in the same place at the same time. Let's read it. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. He addresses her as a father would a daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? There's your protection. And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then look at verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground. She's just blown away. And she says to him, why have I found, boom, there it is again, favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner. Essentially, Ruth is saying, I am the foreigner. I'm the outcast. I'm the vulnerable one. But you're treating a foreigner like family. You're treating what is foreign as if it's familiar. Listen to me right now. Here's a reminder from an Old Testament narrative that the Lord notices the unnoticed. That the Lord takes a personal, powerful interest in the vulnerable. That he knows where they're going and what they're doing, those who are seeking to take refuge in him. Now, Ruth's not a great theologian at this point. She probably doesn't know a lot about Yahweh, but she has embraced the God of Israel. Her understanding is minimal, but she has acted in faith, and now here she is seeking the Lord as her refuge. And what does the text tell us? That the Lord is protecting her at every turn. Put her in Bethlehem at the barley harvest, right? Put her in a situation where she just happened on the turf of Boaz. Put her in a situation where in a short moment, she's directly face to face with this guy Boaz. And now he says, hey, I give you my permission, but not only that, I give you my protection. But not only do I give you that, I'm going to make sure that you are provided for. And at the end of the day, you go home with a big, big box of food. That's it. And look at how she responds. She is just overwhelmed. She says, this is unbelievable. She says, this is over the top. That you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner. Can I say this to everybody right now? At this age and stage of our lives, sometimes you feel forgotten. You feel shelved. You feel unknown. You feel unnoticed, unseen. Man, here's the word of God telling you that Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, who doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are not unnoticed. You are not unseen. You are not insignificant. You are not forgotten. Where you are right now, God, Yahweh, the living God, is right there with you. Well, then you see what Boaz says. He answered her. Now we begin to understand Boaz. He's done some recon. He knows about Ruth. All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you didn't know before. May the Yahweh repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. I love what David says in one of his Psalms. He says, let those who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Psalm 5, verse 11. You see what's happening here? Boaz says, I've heard about you. I've heard about how you've been faithful. I've heard about how you've come back to Naomi. I've heard about how you've embraced Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. I've heard about how you put all your hope in the living God. And so I pray God's richest blessings on you. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly, mercifully to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Well, you think at this point, what's going to happen next in this story? Well, Boaz and Ruth in the same field. Boaz and Ruth meet. Boaz speaks to Ruth. Now things are going to ramp up. Boaz and Ruth are going to share a meal. How about that? You think, so what? Well, in ancient times, when people shared a meal, it conveyed acceptance. It conveyed intimacy. It conveyed the idea, hey, we're on the same page. We're a part of each other. So look at what's going on in the text. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. Not just a little bit. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. What a picture. Boaz provides for her, and she has enough to eat that she's satisfied, and she has some left over. Now, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructs his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and don't reproach her, and pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. In short, Boaz is saying, now post lunch, when we go back to work, and she goes to gathering again, make it even easier for her. Gather some handfuls, some piles, and leave them on the edge of the field so she has immediate ease of access and she has all the food that she needs. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, about 29, 30 pounds. So she didn't carry home a little doggy bag. Y'all got that, right? She's carrying home some food, y'all. She's got plenty of food. So they share this meal. It's an unheard of favor. And think about the fact now, Ruth has to be thinking, man, I am a long way from Moab. I'm a long way from Moab. You have noticed the unnoticed. Lord, you have seen me. And so here she is, this woman of Moab, and she finds herself not only in Bethlehem, not only in the field of Boaz, but here's this Moabite woman sitting among Boaz's people, sharing a meal and eating till she's satisfied, and then she has a 30-pound doggy bag to take home with her. Do you see what the author is doing here? You can't outgive God. You can't imagine his faithfulness and his goodness. Well, finally, there's the report to Naomi. Look at it in verses 18 through 23. And things all begin to come together. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today and where have you worked? And what's going on? She's saying, blessed be the man who took notice of you. Well, she doesn't even know it's Boaz yet, right? So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Finally, we're getting the picture here. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Goel, our kinsman redeemer. We could look this morning in the book of Genesis and Leviticus. We read about the idea of levirate marriage. A married man dies. He doesn't have children. Someone from the family marries the widow so that the family line can be continued. So you have that working here. And suddenly we discover this Boaz is a Hayil Gabor. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a godly man. He's a man of means. He owns land. He is this man of integrity who is going to be faithful to take care of his family. And he's a picture of absolute faithfulness. So she comes home with this quantity of grain, and we learn about the identity of Boaz. And in chapter 2, we don't have complete resolution yet. That comes next week as we look at chapters 3 and 4. But notice here we have this Goel, this kinsman redeemer. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says about this passage. I'll read it to you. He says, Ruth traces the details of God working in the unfolding events of history. We are not able to detect with perfect clarity all that the Lord is orchestrating, but we find his autograph in the narrative of biblical history. And it is the same for the people of God today. When we least expect it or we're not even acknowledge it, God is writing his signature on the page of our lives. So my challenge to you is, do you believe in a God that big? A God so big that what he did for Ruth, he can do for you? Or is this just another Old Testament, dusty, dry Bible story? You see how powerful the Word of God is? It exalts the character and the nature of God. And what it does, it reminds us that in our most vulnerable, needy situation, we are seen. I mean, we are known and we are heard. The same hand that sent the famine provided the food later. Boaz, don't you see, treats Ruth as kindly as Yahweh had treated the people of Israel. And think about the sight of Ruth sitting among those workers, despite her substantial lack and her stated unworthiness. It's a stunning picture of the grace of God. So I'm saying to myself and to you this morning, the unfolding of the grace and the kindness of God should stagger every one of us and comfort us that as we are in these later stages of our lives, the Lord hasn't taken His eyes off of us and our circumstances. So knowing that the Lord faithfully provides refuge at every age and every stage and in every circumstance, rest in His providential care. Somebody's here today and you woke up this morning burdened and you've got seemingly insurmountable issues financially, relationally, any number of things it might be. The Word of God says on the basis of this passage, the Lord sees you and He knows your situation and He will continue to be a refuge to you all the way. We'll quickly look at the connection to Jesus. If you look over to Ruth 4:22, I don't want to give everything away, but look at Ruth 4:22. What does it say? Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Did you catch that? In case you didn't, look with me finally at the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1. I don't want you to miss this. Matthew 1, verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. You remember we looked at Rahab a few months ago? Isn't that a killer? Boaz's mother is Rahab, the harlot. And no, Boaz, as we're going to see next week, marries Ruth, the Moabitess. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. You talk about mercy in the middle of a colossal mess. So you see, you can't say, well, my situation is so bizarre. You mean, the Lord is faithful. Well, rely on the presence of the Lord when His purposes remain hidden, okay? When you don't know what He's up to. And secondly, on the basis of this text, I want us all to remember that God is never, ever, ever the victim of circumstances. He's the Lord over circumstances. John Flavel, the old Puritan, said, the providence of God is like Hebrew words, best read only backwards. You know, you read Hebrew from, we read from right to left. You read Hebrew left to right. You read it backwards in our minds. And in that right, I hope all of us in this place can sit here this morning and think, you know what? I see the hand of God in my life. I see Him closing this door years ago and opening that door and the difference it's made in my life and how God has been faithful. That's it. Well, we sing it from time to time, and it's in various texts of Scripture. But don't you love that old hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It? Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. And I love how it ends, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Ruth would testify to us today, His child, and forever I am, and we are. Lord, we're grateful for Your word. Lord, we need Your presence. Forgive me and forgive my friends. Forgive us for taking for granted the light of your presence. Father, thank you that you notice the unnoticed. Thank you that you are near to the unseen and the unknown. And thank you that you are so great and so powerful that you do all things for your glory. You sustain your people and you magnify your Son. So do that in our lives this week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And receive this blessing this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and like he did with Ruth, give you peace. You have a great rest of the day.